Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're going to read verses 16 through 22 this morning. And so if you're able, I'd ask you to please stand for the hearing of God's holy word. And we will read John chapter 16 in Jesus' name. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. By this teaching of Jesus from John chapter 16, I pray that you would show us our sin and where we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, bring us to repentance. Lord, also point us to Christ. Strengthen our faith by your word and ready us for your service. I pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So in John's Gospel, chapter 13 is the beginning of the Thursday of Holy Week. It's a day that we remember and celebrate as Maundy Thursday. It's the day when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples for the very last time, and the day when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which is an even better Passover feast for all believers to partake in. So where we are in our sermon text then, here in John chapter 16, is we're in between those moments of the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would end up being betrayed by Judas with a kiss, and then he would go and suffer at the hands of Pontius Pilate. He would be beaten and crucified, and he would lay down his life so that he might take it up again so that we might be saved. Here in this short period of time, Jesus is giving his disciples some last-minute teaching. He's giving them some things to prepare them for the events that are going to be taking place so soon. Knowing that that is where we are in the life of Jesus and his disciples, it helps to shed just a little bit more light on what Jesus is teaching them here. Jesus teaches, "A little while, and you will see me no longer." At this point in his life, it truly was a little while, a very short period of time. Because in just a couple of hours, Jesus would be betrayed and drug away by the religious authorities to suffer at Pilate's hands. It wouldn't be long, and Jesus would be crucified. He would give up his life, and he would be buried in a tomb. These events were right around the corner for Jesus and his disciples. After this, Jesus teaches, "Again a little while, and you will see me." We know exactly what this means, because we know that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and then he appeared to the disciples. For a short time, they didn't see him, because his body lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but after that short time, they did see him again, because not even death could hold our Lord. He conquered death along with sin and the devil on the cross and then rose to new life so that all who believe in him might rise to new life with him as well. For us that have the benefit of hindsight, we know exactly what Jesus' words meant. I mean, what he's talking about here is what we Christians have staked our very lives and eternities upon. That Jesus died bearing our sins and the sins of the entire world, paying for them all, and then rose again in victory. But for the disciples, they were still on the other side of this. Even though Jesus had tried to teach them clearly and tried to do it multiple times, he had told them he was going to die and rise again, the disciples still just, they didn't understand. They didn't get what Jesus was trying to teach them. And so they said to one another, "What is he saying? He says to us, 'A little while and you will see me, and a little while and you will see me again, and because I am going to the Father.'" I don't know if you picked up on this as we read through it in our sermon text, but the disciples actually add something that Jesus doesn't say in the verses that we read. They added, "Because I am going to the Father." Well, in the verses that came just before what we read for our sermon text, Jesus was teaching his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit and saying that the Spirit wouldn't come to them until he had gone to the Father. The disciples might have been very confused about what Jesus was trying to teach them here, but even so, they made a very important connection. Jesus wasn't just talking about his crucifixion and death. He was also talking about his ascension. The disciples would actually go through two cycles of not seeing Jesus for a time and then seeing him once again. Two cycles of sorrow that would be replaced with joy. The first, of course, was the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. But the second one would have been the ascension of Jesus and then the moment of their own deaths. We Christians today, we only go through one cycle of sorrow and joy. Because we don't see Jesus today. We can't just behold him with our eyes, and yet he has promised each and every one of us that one day we will see him. It'll either be on that day which is coming, a day and hour that we don't know, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead and make all things new, or it will come at the day of our deaths when we are welcomed into paradise with him. Jesus goes on to illustrate the suffering that will be faced by the disciples and suffering that we will face too in certain ways. And he does it by using the example of a woman giving birth. I'm going to be the first person to say I am not an expert in childbirth. Most of the women in this room have a lot more experience and expertise with this than I do. So please don't hear me as an authority on childbearing. But what Jesus says is that when a woman gives birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So for you ladies that have given birth, would you call the pain you went through a sorrow? I asked Gretchen about it. That's not the word she would choose. She said agony, intensity, and incredible pain. That's what she went through when she was in labor. But labor, whether you call it suffering or sorrow or use a different word, is most definitely a time of great suffering as the mother goes through it. I was blessed to be in the room with both of my children as they were being born, and also my wife, I suppose. I was there with her, watching her go through labor. After the first time when Seth was born, I was really surprised that she would ever want to go through that experience again. But she did. Gretchen was excited to get pregnant again and to have another baby, even with all she had gone through. Now, I know my sample size is very small here, only being present at two births, but both times I saw Gretchen suffering intense pain and going through just all kinds of things that seemed awful. And yet, once the child was born, the only thing she wanted was to hold that little baby. She wanted to meet that child that she'd been carrying for the last 9 months. And there was joy on her face as she did it. Both times, it absolutely blew my mind. Because if I had suffered the things that Gretchen suffered, I'm pretty sure I would be resentful toward my children for causing me that much pain. You made me uncomfortable and gave me morning sickness for 9 months and then hours of incredible agony. I'll meet you when you're five, thank you. But when Gretchen got done, she wanted that baby and she held it and just peace rolled over her. Nothing, none of that suffering mattered at all anymore because her child was here and that was the only thing that mattered. That was it. Jesus tells us that that experience is going to be similar to what his disciples were about to go through. Think about it. They're still in the upper room. They had just enjoyed the Passover feast with Jesus. They were celebrating the provision of God throughout their people's history and remembering God's promises to them. But in just a few hours, Jesus would be betrayed and beaten and crucified and he would die. Their suffering and pain at the loss of Jesus would have been great. These men hoped that he was the Messiah, the promised one. And now they just watched him die. Everything they had staked their lives upon, everything they had put their hope in, everything that they had trusted seemed like it was lost forever. And not only that, because they had followed him, their lives were now in danger too. But then 3 days later, Jesus returned. And their suffering and their pain and their loss would be over because Jesus was alive. Everything that they had hoped for concerning Jesus was absolutely true. He was the Messiah sent by God to save not just the Jewish people, but all people. And now none of their suffering mattered anymore because the Messiah was here. And that was the only thing that mattered anymore. But this wouldn't be the end of the suffering for the disciples. Nor would it be the last time they were separated from Jesus, because just 40 short days after he rose from the dead, he would ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father and rule. Then the disciples would suffer much. See, all of them except for John suffered to the point of losing their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. John suffered by being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And every single believer that has come after them has suffered as well. Perhaps not to the point of exile or losing their lives, but suffering is a reality in the life of a Christian. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also." You see, suffering and persecution are realities for the Church of Christ. It's a thing that is happening and will continue to happening, and all believers in Christ will face it in one way or another. None of us get to pick the trials that come to us, and we don't get the option of hiding from them either. When the trials come, we have to endure them. In the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus tells us that we are to consider it joy when we encounter trials of various kinds. Now, that's never been my first response, and I doubt it's been yours either. Sometimes when trials come, we just try to put our heads down and survive. Sometimes when trials come, we fight with all we have in hopes that we can make the trial go away. And sometimes when they come, we cry out to God and ask how he could allow it to come to us. These are not the responses we should have to trials. Instead, we should respond like Job did. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Because whatever our lot in life, whatever it is that we endure, it's not as bad as we deserve. All of us are sinners. All of us are guilty. And that means we deserve nothing short of suffering eternally in hell, separated from our God. What we deserve in this world is for God to remove his protective and gracious hand and to let sin run completely rampant on this earth, along with all the forces the devil can muster to go with it. So whatever we're suffering today, whatever comes, know that God is still being gracious to you. He is being good. He is being loving. And you are not suffering what you deserve. The most important thing we should remember is that God is still offering grace to save sinners just like you and me. You see, our suffering on this side of glory will only be for a little while. And even if it is great and goes to the point of us losing our lives, we still have hope. Because in Christ, the victory is still ours. Because Jesus has won, we too will win in the end. You see, even if our body is taken from us on the last day, God will return it to us, made new and perfect and no longer corrupted by sin. So why can we have joy when trials come? Well, whatever we're suffering isn't as bad as we deserve. And even if we suffer to the point of losing our lives, we have life and life eternal in Christ. And that is the biggest reason we have to rejoice even in the midst of trial. Because of the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross so that you and I might be saved. And because of that, even in the worst of times, we can have a joy that extends beyond and outside of our suffering. Because we know in Christ we are forgiven, we are made new, and we have life and life eternal in him. In this life, for a little while at least, things will not always be good. In fact, God promised that suffering and trials and struggles will come. But he has also promised something much more important and significant, that this life is not all that there is. We have never met a mere mortal. Because on the last day when Christ returns, all will be raised and have to face the judgment. For those who believe in Christ, when we rise to new life, we will spend eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain, no more tears, no more trials, no more loss, and no more death. So whatever it is you suffer, hold on to those promises. And see that God is still being good and gracious to you, no matter how it might feel in the moment. Rest in Christ and long for that day when he returns to graciously make all things new. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of Jesus that even though we might suffer for today, we might be separated for today, that Jesus will return. He will return to judge the living and the dead and to call his church unto him for eternity. Allow us to trust in those promises and may they strengthen us in the midst of struggle and trial. Lord, as we now get ready to go to your table, allow us to come freely confessing our sins before you and trusting that there at the table you give us the body and blood of Christ given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen.